Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Kind of feels like fall a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, that's what it reminded me of. I was pretty excited. I love fall. All right. Well, as always, just an honor to be with you. It's an honor to get to share just a little bit of what God's been teaching me this week as I've kind of studied His Word. And as always, my prayer is as I go through the week, one, that I would be challenged and encouraged. I need encouragement. But also that in the things I have to share, that they would encourage you all on the one hand, but also challenge you as well. So hopefully there's some of that going on today. I think we need that every week. We need to be challenged and we need to be encouraged both. So God's Word is amazing. It's living and active. It seems to be able to touch us a lot of times right where we need to be touched, right? That encouragement bone or challenge bone. I don't know if those were medical realities, but you know what I mean. So we're continuing through the book of John, and we're wrapping up John chapter 5 this week. And again, I'm going to say this every time I'm up here, because I think it's just important to remember that John is writing this book that we would believe in Christ. That's the whole goal of this. And that word believe means to trust Him. It means to put our faith, that when things are going out of whack or when things are going well, whatever the case may be, we would look first to God and say, thank you. I know that you're there. I know that I can trust you. I know that you have made a way. You've made a path. That you will provide everything I need. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, everything. We can put all of our faith in Him, regardless of what's happening in our daily lives. And I think that that's a tremendously practical kind of thing to keep in mind as we go out, as we go through the week, because things happen. Things come at us all the time, moment by moment, day by day. And we just have to turn. I think the key is to turn our hearts and say, God, I trust you in this moment. I don't know what's going on, but I trust you. I put my faith that you're in control of this situation. So again, that kind of is the reason. John wrote all these reasons out that we should trust in Jesus. And in this section, it's a little bit different. Jesus is actually making an appeal himself of why you should trust him. So in the past, it's always been John who's kind of saying, hey, you should trust Jesus. In this section, Jesus actually says, hey, you should trust me. And I'm going to give you kind of three reasons why. And so that's the context of this passage. And we'll ask Brother Larry if he wouldn't mind reading John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47 is the section that we're going to cover.
Testimonies about Jesus. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony, weight for that of John, for he works that the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard this voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. You are relative to come to me and to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but I do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Bless these words.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that John wrote so many thousands of years ago that we have in our hands today. It's such a gift to hear, Lord, your thoughts, your heart, to get a small glimpse into who you are. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would teach us, that you would penetrate just our hearts this morning, that we could receive and understand and know you better, that ultimately we would love and trust you more. Father, that's the goal. It's good to know, but it's better, Father, to love and to have that intimate relationship with you, because your life, your eternal life, and that's what we need. And we thank you for this time. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So one little trick of hermeneutics, which is how we interpret the Bible, is that if a word is repeated in a certain passage, it's probably a pretty good clue that that's what that passage is about. And so there's one word that is repeated here, and indeed throughout the book of John, many, many times, and that word is testimony. Right? I think it's repeated almost, I think it's between 40 and 50 times throughout the book of John, this word testimony is repeated. So testimony is an important concept in this book, and certainly in this passage. I didn't actually count them up, but I just know it's like almost every other verse has this word testimony or testify in it. And as I like to do, I like to, well, what does testimony mean? Maybe it doesn't mean exactly what I think it means. And the root word of that, of testimony, is martis. It's the word that we use for martyr. And it is this idea of placing our lives in the hands of God. When you go to give your testimony in a courtroom, what do you swear to, right? I mean, maybe not anymore. We're in a liberal age. But we swear what? We swear to God. And that idea is that this thing that I'm going to say is so true that I believe it so much that I am putting my life in the hands of God. That's what it means to swear, to give a testimony, right? In a legal sense, is to say, like, I saw it, I was a spectator, right? But it also means, kind of in an ethical sense, that I am willing to undergo a violent death for the truth of what I am making a statement about right now. Like, I'm willing to martyr myself because I believe it to that point. That is the strength, if you will, of the statement that's being made, the testimony that's being made. I'm willing to be martyred for this. So it's a pretty powerful statement, right? To say that I'm willing to be martyred for this. And so when Jesus is talking about I have testimony, there's testimony about me, basically he's saying, I have testimony about myself. I am willing to give up my life for the truth of these claims. And specifically, he's talking about who I am. That there are things that you can believe. Now, it's interesting here, too. There's also, he says, I testify about myself, but my testimony is not true. I mean, to me, that jumped off the page at me. Like, wait a second. You're talking about yourself, but it's not true. And it's this word, alethes. I don't think I'm pronouncing that right, but that doesn't matter. You guys don't. Anybody here speak Greek? Maybe you do. He says, My testimony, if I speak about myself, my testimony is not true. And what he means there is, in a legal sense, if we say something about ourselves, it's not that it's not necessarily true, but it's not valid. In a court of law, you can't go and just say, well, I did X, Y, and Z. Well, you may be biased. You may be something that's untrue. So it's not valid in a court of law. In a few chapters, we're going to see Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 14. He says, even if I'm testifying about myself, my testimony is true. So people are like, well, which is it? Is it not true? Is it not valid? And it's the same word. It's that aletheia's word. It's used in both places. There's two senses of that word. One where it says in a court of law, it's not valid. But Jesus is speaking more in kind of an epistemological sense, which means basically, even though I'm saying it is true, like it's true, even though it's not valid in a court of law, it's true. And why is it true? He says, because I know where I came from and I know where I am going. Now, what does that mean? He's like, it's true based upon who I am. I am incapable of saying something that isn't true.
Amen.
Right? So there's this testimony that is out there from Christ that he says, like, listen, in this particular case that we're going to look at today here in chapter 5, I want to give you some valid reasons outside of me. Even though what I tell you is true, I want to give you some things that are kind of like other evidence, other witnesses to me. Even though what I say is true, because I am who I said I am God, I cannot lie, I will never tell you something that's false. But in this courtroom that we're kind of visiting here in chapter 5, there are three other testifiers, three other witnesses that he wants us to consider. Right? And why does he want us to consider these? In verse 33, there was another, he says, this is why I want you to accept these three other witnesses, these three other testimonies. He says, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you might be saved. Like, that's the whole purpose of this. It's like, I want you to believe this stuff about me for the end result that you would be saved. That word saved is interesting, too. It's the word sozo. We started a coffee house one time called Sozo. That word is like, it's used, it's often translated saved, but it has kind of more of the sense of like a refuge. Like a mother hen gathering its chicks underneath its wings. Like, that's kind of the sense, like the sense of protection from the storm, from evil that's in the world. Christ is saying, like, this is what I want from you. I want this intimacy of a mother with her chicks. This is a refuge, a place where you can come in from the storm. That I want you to believe in me, because that's the type of thing that I want to have with you. Right? It's not just kind of this innocence, or I don't know, sometimes we can, saved can kind of lose its intimacy, but this word to be saved is a very intimate idea. It's like, come in from out of the storm. Come in from all the lightning and the clouds and the rain and everything that's pelting you and beating on you on the outside. Come under my wings. That's, believe in me, and this is what I want to give you. I want to be a refuge for you. I want you to be saved.
Amen.
And I think that's an amazing offer that, right, Christ is giving to us, that we can have that intimacy, we can have that closeness with him, we can have that protection, that he is the refuge. And I think he's also saying, like, if you miss me, don't miss me. Like, don't miss this, don't lose me in the crowd. Like, I'm wholly unique, I'm wholly different. I'm offering you this refuge that no one else is offering you. I'm offering you this opportunity to come in from the storm that no one else is offering. He's like, if you miss me, you've missed all of that. So don't miss me. And I'm going to offer you some other witnesses besides myself. He tells us many times who he is, but he also elicits these other witnesses. So three of them that I see here. The first one is in verse 33. You have sent John, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. So the first one is that John testified about Christ. And I think that we could expand on this to say, what is John and what are other people saying about Christ? About their experience with him? I think it's a powerful reason. Maybe not the best reason, because people can be unreliable. People lie sometimes. But it can be, when you add up all the things that people have said about their experience with Christ, that tends to be good evidence, right? That tends to be like, okay, that's pretty weighty. A lot of people have had an experience with Jesus. That should sway us. And certainly in a court of law, if you've got thousands upon thousands of witnesses who come and say, this is what this guy did, this is what this person did, this is who they are, you start, as it stacks up, you start to believe it, right? You start to think about it, right? This is what John, so the question is, well, what did people say about Jesus? So I looked up a few of them, even in the book of John. Now, I mean, this is like a 3-year period, you know, in history. How old is the world? Like 5,000 years. So there's lots that's been said. We couldn't go through everything that's been said about Christ, but I'll give you some examples just from here. This is what John said about it. This was his experience. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. That's who John the Baptist said. This is the Lamb of the world who takes away the sin of the world. That's who this is. Nicodemus says, we know. Like, he's convinced. You are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him. Right? We know it. Like, he is convinced. He's seen the things that Jesus has done. The woman at the well, right? Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She had a very powerful experience, one-on-one, personal, real-life experience with Christ. And her testimony is, he told me everything I ever did. Like, that's who he is. That's my... I'll die on that hill, you know, so to speak. And her conclusion is, I think this is the Messiah. Isn't this probably the Messiah? Right? The 5,000, Jesus feeds the 5,000 in the book of John. And this is what people were saying about him. Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. We'll get back to this idea later when we look at the Old Testament. But that's what they were saying. Like, this guy... They experienced what he had done, how he had provided for them out of a few loaves and few fishes. And their conclusion was, they could be wrong. They could be wrong. But their conclusion was, their testimony, this is the prophet. This is the Son of God. Like, surely this is. Like, there's no doubt about it. Peter, one of the transformational verses. I wish I got to speak on it next week. And, well, maybe we won't get... Actually, I might get to it. Depends on how we break down John. John chapter 6. Jesus is saying all kinds of crazy stuff. Eat my body, drink my blood. All this kind of weird. And people are leaving him in droves. They're like, this is getting too weird, Jesus. We got to get out of here. Like, this is... And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, are you going to leave me too? You guys going to desert me? You guys have seen me. You know me, right? And Peter says this, where else am I going to go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know. Again, like, they have this certain experiential knowledge that can be flawed. But again, we're adding all this up, everything that everybody has ever said. We have this, we believe it and we know it. You are the Holy One of God. He's like, where else are we going to go? Like, nobody holds a... That's Peter's experience. That's his testimony. That's what he's saying, like, I don't know where else to go, Jesus. You're doing all of this stuff, and I know you're saying some crazy stuff right now that we don't totally understand, we don't get, but I am convinced that you are who you say you are, the Holy One of God.
Amen.
Later on, the crowds, when he's in Jerusalem, and he's performing some miracles and kind of doing Jesus stuff, this is what the crowds say. Now, so I assume... It's probably like more than one. Like, this is kind of the word on the street, if you will, about Jesus. The rumors. When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? Like, that's what probably more than one person is saying. Like, a lot of people, they're seeing him. They were eyewitnesses to what he was doing. Right? They were eyewitnesses. and they say, "I don't, surely this guy, is anybody going to do more stuff than this guy? This has to be the Messiah. That's who this is. That we're convinced that that's who this is." It's not in John, but I like the centurion when he's at the cross. In Luke 23:47, he says this: "The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.'" I don't know why he said that. I don't know what he saw exactly in that moment, but that's his testimony. That's his, he's in the court deciding, who is Christ? Should I put my trust in him? And this man's like, "I don't know about you, but this was a righteous man. This is a righteous man." And he worshiped him. He was down on his knee and worshiped him. It's interesting that every single one of the apostles died a martyr's death, right? Based on that question, who is Christ? Based on that testimony, every single one. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, or I don't know who said it. I always attribute basically everything to C.S. Lewis because he seemed like he had a lot of good ideas. Somebody said, like, men will die for a lot of things, but they won't die for a lie, for something that they know is a lie. Right? You may be fooled and not know the actual truth, but if you know the truth, if you were with someone and they said, on the pain of death, you know, denounce Christ and say he wasn't who he said he was, every single one of them died. Like that, you can give testimony in court, but that's real martyrdom, right? That's real martyrs. I mean, literally. Like, I am on the pain of death, what I say is true. And the fact that those men all were willing to die for what they believed to be true about Christ, that has, to me, that has tremendous weight. They were with him every day. If anybody knew that he was a liar, it was them. They were with him all the time. So to me, it's like, okay, I think I can, the apostles were there. Like, I think I can trust their testimony. They died for it. Like, what stronger statement? All of them, not just one of them, like all of them. You had to fool like probably more than 12. I know the 12 did, but there were lots of martyrs who were with Jesus. There were lots of followers who were with Christ who died a violent, violent, horrible deaths because they wanted people to know that they believed that Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Holy One, Son of God, that that's who he was. And they were willing to put their life on there. Would they do it for a lie? I don't think so. Not all of them. They weren't all a bunch of dummies. All right, so the first thing, Jesus says, trust me because testimony of others. John the Baptist, you went out to see him. Lots of other people have spoken about Christ. My question is, what have others told you about their experience with Christ? Now, granted, we live 2,000 years later, but many of us have had experiences with Christ, right? Spiritual experiences. How he transformed our lives. How he reshaped how we look at everything. Our whole worldview has changed, right? Because of that interaction, that meeting of Christ. We saw ourselves differently. We see the world differently. We see our future differently. We have different hope. All of these things, we have been transformed by a meeting with Christ. What have others told you? Maybe verbally or even in how their lives have changed. Isn't that a powerful thing? When you've seen, I've seen friends from high school who I thought, like, there's no way that guy's ever going to know Christ. And then I've seen them years later and, like, their lives are complete. I'm like, it's like, man, I met the Lord. I met Christ. I mean, it's happened time and time and time again. You've met people who say they've met Christ, and you're like, yep, I believe you. I believe you. I can see it. Right? Peter talks about that in his letter, right? Always be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you. That's what he's talking about. Like, people are going to know that you've been with Christ because your life has been changed, and they're going to believe what you say because of that. All right, so what the testimony of others, John and others. What other testimony do we have? The testimony of works, the things that he has done. Verse 36, chapter 5, it says, I have a testimony weightier than that. So this is an even more compelling case. He's like, all right, this is the O.J. Simpson, this is the bloody glove. You know, this is like what, you know, this is the big testimony. Weightier than that of John. For the works the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. So Jesus did a lot of works. He did a lot of stuff. John has mentioned this in the past. There are really seven signs, right? Seven miracles that he performs in this book. Lots more all over, but particularly in John. We're just kind of focusing on John this morning. Of things that he did in the presence of, not like in a closet. I mean, he did these were public miracles, public signs. Right? He turned water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. Right? He healed the paralytic, right, at the pool. He walked on water. Right? He fed the 5,000. He healed a man born blind. Right? He raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, these are all like, I know we kind of gloss over these at times. Because we hear them since we're little kids. Oh, Jesus turned water into wine. Just think about that for a second. Like here is, you know, Will's drinking this water out of this bottle. I mean, it's got a certain, I assume it's like chemicals, right? Chemical, molecular, it's got a structure to it. It's a molecular structure that is different than wine. So on the molecular, really small level, and I'm not a chemist, obviously, that change, like he transformed that. It was one thing, and now it's another. And there were lots of witnesses to this. There were lots of people who saw this. I mean, this was, you know, the servants saw it, his parents saw it, his mom. I mean, he healed that nobleman's son, right? They weren't even in the same room. He was a great distance away from this man's son. And the guy comes to him and he says, "My son's sick, you know, he's at the point of death." And Jesus said, "You know, your faith, he's healed." Guy goes back home and realizes, like, at the exact time that Jesus said that to God. But what gets me is, like, distance doesn't matter. Like, they're not even close to each other, and he's able to heal him. I know we have kind of, like, teledoctors now and all that kind of stuff, you know, with the internet, but this is another level. The healing, I mean, just his omnipotence is put on display. Like this is a different kind of dude, right? I mean, that doesn't happen very often. Healing the man, you know, the paralytic. Just spoke to him, said, "Hey, get up and walk." Right? I mean, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. Walking on water. They were out in the Sea of Galilee. Storm, you know, raging, all kinds of stuff going on. But to walk on water, that's a different kind of relationship with nature than most of us have. Right? That's otherworldly. That is otherworldly. Feeding of the 5,000, just his ability to provide is unreal. Out of just such little provisions, right? He just has a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and all of a sudden, probably close to 15,000 to 20,000 people. I mean, 5,000 was just the guys. You know, they didn't count the women and the kids and everybody else. Who knows, might have been as many as 25,000 people there. I mean, that's a statement to say, like, "Hey, got a few fish, let's feed them." Amazing. Amazing. Man born blind, right? I mean, he brings light into his life. Here's a man who had never seen his life totally changed. And then, of course, the raising of Lazarus. Complete and utter power over death. I mean, they were worried that this guy was going to be smelly coming up. I mean, they knew he was dead. There was no doubt. He'd been in there for 4 days. This isn't a trick. It's not a magic trick. all these works that he had done. Like, this is powerful, powerful testimony of who he is. And that, man, you can put your trust in him, right? You can put your trust in him to transform you, right? To, I mean, his power, he can do anything from anywhere, right? He can give you hope. This man at the pool, right? I mean, he was just hoping someone would come and help him. He'd been there for, I forget, 36 years or decades. Decades, just hoping. Like, that's what he brings, incredible, incredible hope. Right? Power over the sea, walking on water. I mean, there's nothing he can't do. He can provide for you. He can feed 25,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. You know, you think your rent or your mortgage or your car payment or your whatever is too much? Like, I mean, he didn't have to think about that. Like, that's easy. That's easy.
Amen.
You feel lost, without direction? I mean, here was a guy who was blind from birth. Talk about, like, not being able to see clearly. You know, all of a sudden, a whole new world has opened up for him. Like, I can see everything now. What's that song? I can see clearly now. That I won't sing, but afraid of death. You know, afraid. Are you afraid of that? Shouldn't be. I mean, here's a guy, raised a dude, been dead for 4 days. Not just. I mean, there are several. He does it more than once. Does it more than once. But the greatest work, right? The resurrection, the cross. John 17:4, he's kind of in the Last Supper. We'll get to this later. He says, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. That's his prayer to God. He's like, I am finishing this work. The most amazing miracle, the most amazing thing that I've ever done. And really the primary reason that I've come. Believe in him because of the work that he's done. There was one guy who didn't believe. Who was that? That was Thomas, right? Thomas. In John chapter 20, he says, like, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my fingers in his side, put my fingers in his, you know, his hands, right? So I just, John chapter 20 kind of tells that story. Starting verse 26, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood, another miracle, came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas's reaction when he saw that work, my Lord and my God, all of a sudden he's like, you are who you say you are. He saw that miracle. He felt it. He touched it. This is what Jesus says to him now. Because we weren't there. And Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Right? We have the same opportunity to believe that same miracle. That same thing happened. That same work that he came to complete. I love how John kind of ends his million things, a million works that Jesus has done. That basically say, I am who I say I am. You should believe in me. You should trust me. This is what John says. I think John's a little bit frustrated. It's like, I could write forever. It says, John 21, 24, and 25, right at the end. I think it's like the last verse, if I remember right. This is the disciple who testifies to these things, Martis, and wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I mean, this is just like the snapshot. I won't even call them the highlights, because who knows what else there was there that got left out. You know, that's on the cutting room floor. We're going to spend a lot of time, this is just my speculation, in heaven, looking at all of the other things that Jesus did throughout history. John's just talking about a 3-year period. Jesus has been going since the beginning of time. And I think all of eternity is us just watching and understanding and realizing everything, all of the works, all of the amazing things, all of creation is his work. It all testifies to who he is and what he has done. And Jesus is saying, this is why you should believe in me. Look at what I've done. This is why you should trust me. Look at what I've done. Look what I did back then. Ask, what has he done in your life? I mean, I could stand up here and tell story after story after story of how I know for a fact that he provided for me, that he guided me, that he comforted me, that he's challenged me, you know, when I'm off the rails. He's done those things. He's done many works in my life. So what have you seen him do? And are you remembering what he has done for you? Are you remembering the past? What are the works that he's done? That should increase our faith, right? The more we remember what he's done, the more we remember the works that he's performed, it should increase our faith, increase our belief, increase our love for him. All right. So two things we've got so far, right, is what other people have said and what he has done himself. And then the third thing is the testimony of the word, basically the things that God has said about him. Verse 37 of chapter 5, it says, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Skipping down to verse 45, he says, "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But since you did not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" You want a good testimony about Christ, about who he is? This is where it is. God himself has written down his testimony. This is who Christ is. This is why you should believe in him. This is why you should trust in him. The whole Bible, you know, and Ian Rainey, I know Jan appreciates Ian Rainey and her scarlet thread of redemption throughout all of Scripture is about one thing. We think it's about Moses. We think it's about Abraham. It's about Christ. The whole thing is about him. He is the central figure, the central character, the central topic of the entire Scripture. It's like, you want to know me? You want to hear some good testimony about who I am? Get into this book and read it. It's there. We don't have time to go through the whole Bible this morning and talk about all of that, because it's in every single book. But God is revealing that that Christ is the one to come. A couple places that Moses wrote about that I thought were interesting. In Genesis, right? He predicts that Christ would come. Genesis 3, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head." That's Christ. Christ will crush the head of the serpent, and you will strike his heel. I mean, it's speaking about the cross. Speaking about the cross. Deuteronomy 18:5 says this, and this refers back to a couple different statements earlier in John. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Right? The people, the feeding of the 5,000, what did they say? "Surely this man's a prophet." Right? The prophet. Not a prophet. The prophet. I think that's what they were referring to, is the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18:5. The woman at the well, when he told her everything, you know, about her life, John 4, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Later on, right, she went and said, could this be, surely this is the Messiah, right? Could it be anyone else other than the Messiah? They were looking for it. They knew the Old Testament. Luke 17, people talking again about Christ. It says, "They were all filled with awe and praised God and said, a great prophet has appeared among us." They said, "God has come to help his people." Right? They were looking back to what God had said in the Old Testament. Right? Realizing, like, all these prophecies, everything that God said, it's this guy. That's who he was talking about. He was talking about Jesus in Genesis. He was talking about Jesus in Deuteronomy. All the books. That's who it is. It's him. It's kind of mysterious back then. Abraham didn't know exactly who it was going to be. They knew he was coming, but these people here are saying, like, wow, it's very clear to us now, right? Old Testament, they're talking about Christ. I think one of my favorite ones, I probably get choked up, because I always get choked up whenever I read it. I probably read it too much. Don't like crying, but Isaiah 53. Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ. Did he know? He didn't know Jesus. He never saw him. But he was inspired by God to write this. See if it reminds you of anybody. It might. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crucified for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand and the suffering of his soul. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There's a guy who was reading that passage after Christ had died, and he was an Ethiopian. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, you can kind of read the story. But this was his question to Philip, who had been spiritually transported to the, you know. Actually, no, he went up and saw him, then he was outed. He asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" And Philip was able in that moment to open up the scriptures to him and say, let me tell you about this guy who the prophet Isaiah 700 years ago had predicted that the Holy Spirit, God had inspired him to write this beautiful passage about this man, Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch believed in that moment through this testimony in the word. So the question is, are we curious? Are we seeking? Are we looking into the Word to try to understand better what God has said about who Christ is? Because we know that if we believe in him, what has he promised us? He's promised us sozo, refuge, salvation. Like that's he's like, I don't want you to miss me. Because that's what you get with me. You get salvation. You get refuge. You get protection. You come into my family. There's so many ways that he describes it. So I think the lesson from this is we can always trust Christ, but he's kind of going outside of that, right? He's like, there are other reasons that you should believe and you should trust in me. What are other people saying about me? People who have met me, people who have been around me. What works have you seen, both from Scripture, but also just in your own life? What miracles has he done? And finally, and maybe most importantly, what does God have to say about who I am? What is it in Scripture that reveals that Jesus was God's plan for salvation from the very beginning?
Amen.
From the very beginning until the very end. He's at the center of it. We can trust him. We can believe in him because he loves us. Amen. And he wants to give us refuge. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thanks for this amazing passage that Jesus says, like, there's so many reasons you can trust me and believe in me. Father, we just pray that our hearts would not be like the Pharisees who were presented with all of these facts and their hearts were hard and they did not want to believe it because it meant that they had to give up control. Lord, and I think that that's why we resist it sometimes too, is that we don't want to give ourselves up to you. We want to put our trust in ourselves and not in you. But I pray that our hearts would be soft, Father, again, that we would just come to you time and time again, put our faith as the storms assail against us, as we are buffeted and battered, that we would come to you for shelter and refuge and salvation. We thank you for what you did, for the work that you finished on the cross. Lord, you literally put your life in your Father's hands as a testimony to who you were. Like, that's the martyrdom. That's the beautiful one. Thank you. Thank you for that. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Unborn, when grief and fear are on. Take us to the throne, please.
Well, thank you ultimately for who you are. As was said this morning, that you are the creator of all things, and that even this universe is a testimony to you. And I thank you, as Trey said, there's testimony from yourself, from the Word, from others, from your signs, and Lord, in our own lives. Help us to be bold and share our testimony. Help us to be bold to truly believe and believe enough that we're willing to step out and tell others who has saved us and what our hope is. And we thank you for all these things that we have in our own lives that you've done for us. And I pray going forward we would rest in you as Trey said, as chicks rest under mother hen. Thank you for that picture. You are a refuge. Thank you in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Mike. Yeah.